بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. Welcome back everyone to this mini course and reading through the abridgment of the Riyad al-Salihin of Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah. First of all, I'd like to apologize at the outset that today will be just a shorter class. Unfortunately, I have, you know, the dunya. I have something I have to go do, and so I'm going to have to cut it short at exactly 30 minutes, and I apologize, but inshallah we'll make it up. We are in lesson 15 on the virtue of morning prayer, Salatul Subh or Al-Fajr, and the afternoon prayer, Salatul Asr, or I guess it would be more correctly translated as the late afternoon, encouragement to pray the morning prayer and the evening prayer, Salatul Isha, in congregation, and the reprehensibility of sleep before them and talk after them. Qala Imam An-Nawawi radiyallahu anhu wa nafa'na bi'ulumihi fi al-darain amin. So that's a mouthful. Let me read this hadith, which was, I think, number 90. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يتعاقبون فيكم ملائكة بالليل وملائكة بالنهار ويجتمعون في صلاة الصبح وصلاة العصر ثم يعرج الذين باتوا فيكم فيسألهم الله هو أعلم بهم كيف تركتم عبادي فيقولون تركناهم وهم يصلون وأتيناهم وهم يصلون. So this hadith, which is muttafaq alayhi, narrated by Bukhari and Muslim, the Prophet ﷺ says, as is reported by Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, that there are two shifts of the angels. There are the angels of the day and the angels of the afternoon, and they shift around Salatul Asr time. So as they shift, or let me read the translation. The Messenger of Allah ﷺ said, angels take turns amongst you by night and by day, and they all assemble in the morning prayer, Salatul Subh, and the afternoon, Salatul Asr. Then those who spent the night amongst you ascend, and Allah asks them, although He knows better than they do, how did you leave my slaves? They say, we left them while they were praying, and we came to them while they were praying. So this hadith, which is a good hadith that summarizes this lesson or this section, summarizes this fact that we believe that there are these two shifts of the angels, the day and the night, and they're shifting, they're coming and going during Fajr and during Asr. So this is an encouragement to pray those prayers, because those are the times that people tend to miss the most. Of course, Fajr, because they're oversleeping, and the late afternoon Asr, they just kind of get busy with the day and their work and whatnot. So when you're praying those two prayers, and there's that shift of the angels coming and going, they're saying, well, they're always praying. Every time we find them, they're praying. That's the idea of the hadith. And by the way, this hadith and others of it, like it, is one of the reasons why we usually do the nikah ceremony around Asr time. Because it, I mean, we're not going to do the nikah time at Fajr. That's not practical for people. But at Asr time, because the celestial world, the world around us, the heavens, etc., are filled with these angels coming and going. And that's just sort of kind of a little aside that I think is something that is useful. Okay, so lesson 16, on the virtue of Friday and the congregational prayer, ritual washing, and scenting oneself in preparation for it. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم من توضأ فأحسن الوضوء ثم أتى الجمعة فاستمع وأنصت غفر له ما بينه وما بين الجمعة وزيادة ثلاثة أيام ومن مس الحصى فقد لغى. Abu Huraira narrates, as is recorded in the collection of Muslim, that the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said, whoever performs wudu properly, then comes to the Jum'ah prayer, the congregational prayer, then listens attentively, his minor sins will be forgiven between it and the following Friday, plus an additional 3 days. But whoever plays with the pebbles, it is as if he has spoken nonsense. So, of course, the wudu, but we also know from other hadith traditions, because I'm kind of doing a summary, that the ghusl is a sunnah, especially on Friday. Anytime that there's a gathering of believers, whether it's Friday prayer or any congregational prayer or a lesson or class, you know, or wedding, anything, a janazah, anytime there's a gathering, there's always going to be a sunnah of making ghusl. It's kind of like a rule that you can kind of keep in your head. And the reason is quite simple, is because you're going to meet other people, so you don't want to stink. And as a matter of fact, the hadith that talk about the establishment of the ritual bath, the ghusl, as a sunnah for Jummah, that's exactly what happened. In Jummah, a couple of Fridays in a row, and the companions complained to the Prophet ﷺ that, you know, the mosque smells bad. So this is when the Prophet ﷺ advised them. I think that that narration is in Dawood, if I'm not mistaken, or Tirmidhi. So you can extrapolate from that, that it's just a good idea anytime you're going to be with people to make sure you don't smell bad. So you can extend the hadith to also mean the ghusl. And to listen ansitu, listen attentively. Like, look, I know that's hard because most of the times the khutbah is really bad. Let me be the first to admit that. But if you understand that this is an act of worship and you're going to listen, and you put that in your heart, and this is an act of worship, I'm listening because it's an act of worship, inshallah, you'll find some benefit. Because at the end of the day, the khatib, he might not have a very well put argument together, but he's going to be reciting verses from the Quran, hadith from the Prophet ﷺ. So take that as a reminder. Between Friday and Friday, the minor sins are forgiven. And in this narration, which is a nice narration, you have an extra 3 days. So it's Friday to Friday plus, you know, Saturday, Sunday, and Monday, those sins. So you get extra sins forgiven. Of course, the minor sins, because the major sins are those sins that require a specific act of repentance from. And whoever plays with the pebbles, فَقَدْ لَغَى, which is a category, it's not specifically just that. Basically, if you talk to somebody, if you motion to somebody, if you're playing with your phone, if you're whatever, if you're doing something other than listening, then you have lagha, you've spoken nonsense, you're losing the reward of the prayer. So the two rak'ahs of dhuhr that have been removed and replaced by the khutbah of Salatul Jummah, it's like you're in prayer. I mean, you have to listen. So listen, you know, and get the reward and look at it as an act of worship. Lesson 17, on some practices which are disliked in prayer, the prohibition against walking in front of someone who is praying, that's a big one for us, beginning supererogatory, the nawafil prayers after the imam commences, and raising one's head before the imam when bowing and prostrating. Let me find a hadith for this one. Okay. عن عبد الله بن الحارث الأنصاري, this is حديث 108, قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم لو يعلم المار بين يدي المصلي ماذا عليه لكان يقف 40 خيرا له من أن يمر بين يديه. قال الراوي لا أدري, قال 40 يوما أو 40 شهرا أو 40 سنة. On the, this is hadith that's in Bukhari and Muslim, narrated by the Sahabi Abdullah ibn Harith al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if the person passing in front of someone praying knew what he brought upon himself, he would stand for 40 rather than pass in front of him. And then the narrator said, the Sahabi said, I don't know whether the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said 40 days, 40 months, or 40 years. So this is common etiquette that when you see somebody praying, you don't walk in front of them, but rather you protrude out maybe like, let's say, 2 feet or 2.5 feet, enough for the person to be able to make sujood, and then you can walk in front of them. This is a subtlety that most people don't understand. So you can walk in front of the person, but you kind of go out and then walk and then come back, meaning that you give enough space for the person to pray. Usually people will put something in front of them. Maybe their shoes are in a bag, or they have a bag, or, you know, they have a tasbih, or they'll put something in front of them. Or like some mosques, they have these little stands. They're like about yay big, and they have a handle. And people that are praying, they'll just grab one and they'll put them in front of you in them as a sutra, as a kind of barrier. And that indicates the person walking, I'm praying, so you can walk around that barrier. Or if somebody has a prayer rug, a janamaz, a sajada, the end of that sajada, that would be the distance that they have to surpass to be able to walk in front of the person. So it's a big problem. And of course, when the mosque is full and stuff like that, and everyone's on a different time schedule because you finish the Jummah and then you got to get back to work. But this guy is like praying all of the sunnah, right? He's like there forever. So another kind of etiquette thing is if you know and you feel that in this Jummah you're taking it easy and you're going to be, you know, doing a lot of sunnahs, then, you know, maybe you pray on the side or, you know, you go to the way front if you can get there early enough. Just because you know that you don't want to block up the traffic. I mean, it's just sort of a suggestion. I'm not saying you have to do that, but that's just something that's important. Now, I want to see if he has the specific hadith. Okay, this hadith is 110. It's in the same section. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال أما يخشى أحدكم إذا رفع رأسه قبل الإمام أن يجعل الله رأسه رأس حمار أو يجعل الله صورته صورة حمار. It's also narrated by Abi Huraira رضي الله عنه in Bukhari and Muslim. Does any one of you, the Prophet ﷺ said, does any one of you who raises his head before the Imam not fear that Allah may turn his head into the head of a donkey or turn his form into the form of a donkey? Meaning that when you pray, the Imam, you follow the Imam. إنما الإمام ليؤتم به. The Imam's job is that we follow the Imam, whoever that Imam is. So after the Imam says Allahu Akbar, then we make the motion, not before. So this is a hadith to encourage us to be cautious and pause before we make our motions in the prayer. Oh, my thing just kind of went berserk. Let me go back to where I was. Okay. Lesson 18. On the regular sunnah prayer, the odd number prayer, al-witr, and the forenoon prayer, the duha. Hadith 111, عن ابن عمر رضي الله عنهما قال صليت مع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم ركعتين قبل الظهر وركعتين بعدها وركعتين بعد الجمعة وركعتين بعد المغرب وركعتين بعد العشاء. So Ibn Umar, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he says, I performed with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam two sunnah prayers before Dhuhr and two after it, two after the Jum'ah prayer, and two after the Maghrib prayer, and two after the Isha prayer. Of course, there are many, many hadith that talk about the different sunnah prayers, al-qablayya wal-ba'dayya, the sunnahs before and after the fard. And it's a difference of opinion in the madhab. In my madhab, in the Shafi'i madhab, the sunnahs are two before Fajr, four before Dhuhr, four after Dhuhr, two before Asr, two after Maghrib, two after Isha, and the Witr. So that's 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14, 16. And then Witr, the least amount of Witr is one rakah, 17. So in addition to the 17 Fard rakahs, there are 17 Sunnah rakahs to give you a total of 34 rakahs throughout the day. Different narrations. In Hadith 112, I'll do a little bit more because I want you to see the different narrations. عن سيدة عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت لم يكن النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم على شيء من النوافل أشد تعاهدا منه على ركعتي الفجر. It's narrated that our mother سيدة عائشة رضي الله عنها said the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was more consistent in observing the two rakahs before Fajr than any other prayer. So the two rakahs before Fajr are so important as a sunnah that some madhahib allow you to make them up. If you get to the mosque and they're praying Fajr prayer and you miss them, you can pray them after. Isn't that interesting? That's a kind of how important it is. So sometimes we're super busy. I mean, let's be honest. And sometimes we've got a lot going on. So what you never want to miss ever is the two rakahs before Fajr and Witr prayer. That's kind of like a rule of thumb. Of course, you want to do as much more as you can throughout the day, but that's just a rule of thumb. I want to get you the Duha hadith. Oh, I like this hadith. This is good too. 115. Well, they're all good, but I mean, I have a lesson I wanted to. عن سيدة عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا صلى ركعتي الفجر اتجع على شقه الأيمن. It is narrated that Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anhu said, when the Prophet ﷺ had performed the two rak'ahs before Fajr, he would lie down on his right side. One time, my Shaykh, Shaykh Ali Juma, was asked about Shaykh Nazim Al-Qubrasi, you know, the famous Naqshbandi Shaykh of Cyprus, Shaykh Nazim, radiallahu anhu, rahimahullah. And, you know, sometimes people come with, they ask questions, and they try to create fitna, right? So this is one of those, you know, I don't think the questioner was, had a good intention. Oh, they do bid'ah things, one of those kind of questions. So the Sheikh said, you know, one time, this is how he answered. He said, one time I was with Sheikh Nazim in Washington, D.C. And there was like this big conference like for Muslims. This was like in the 90s, 1990s. And we gathered in the hotel to pray Fajr. And after we all prayed the two sunnahs for Fajr, Sheikh Nazim quickly kind of like lied down on his right, and then he stood back up, and then we prayed the fard. If a man holds to the sunnah so much that he even does that little sunnah that most people don't do, how can you call him a man of bid'ah? So I remember that answer. It's a beautiful answer. And because of that, I remember this hadith, and I, you know, alhamdulillah, I do this act myself. And then sometimes the kids are like, what did you just do? I said, oh, you know, this is a sunnah. So just lie down quickly and then stand up. So it looks like he fell, right? But our love of the Prophet ﷺ means that we're going to follow him. And, you know, people can laugh if they want, but, you know, we're with Al-Habib alayhi salatu wasalam. That's what matters. Can I find the hadith of Duha? That is a good question. For some reason, I can't, my eyes are not finding it, but I'll just tell you about Salat al-Duha, which is the prayer after the sun rises, before Salat al-Dhuhr. So that's the only time of the day that there's no farda prayer. Because if you think about it, from dhuhr goes from the beginning of dhuhr till asr. Asr goes from the beginning of asr till maghrib. Maghrib goes from the beginning of maghrib to isha. Isha goes from the beginning of isha to fajr. And fajr is from the beginning of fajr, true dawn, al-fajr al-sadiq, which is a technical term, until the sun starts to rise. After that, there's no farda prayer. But there is this gap between when the sun rises and dhuhr prayer, several hours, in which there's the duha prayer, which you can pray 2, 4, 6, 8, 12 rakas. It's also a sunnah. Okay, lesson 19. On the sunnah of ablution, the prayer of greeting the mosque, and the four after duha, or maybe it will come here. Let's just read the first one together. Hadith 119. Again, you know, the Arabic font is so small on the iPad. Let me see if I can make it. Okay. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال أن رسول الله عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال لبلال يا بلال حدثني بأرجع عمل عملته في الإسلام فإني سمعت دفن عليك بين يدي في الجنة قال ما عملت عملا أرجع عندي من أني لم أطهر طهورا في ساعة من ليل أو نهار إلا صليت بذلك طهوري ما كتب لي أن أصلي. So the Abu Huraira narrates the hadith that's in Bukhari and Muslim, that the Prophet ﷺ said, you know, Bilal, I heard your sandals in front of me in paradise. What do you do? What is the action that you do that would cause something like that? And he says, radiallahu anhu, I have not performed any action which is more hopeful to me than I never purified myself, meaning I never made wudu, at any hour of the day or night without praying with that purification what has ordained upon me to pray. Meaning every time he makes wudu, he prays two rak'ahs, or four rak'ahs, or whatever. And this became a sunnah that's established that came from the act of Sayyidina Bilal that the Prophet ﷺ affirmed. So when we talk about the sunnah, we mean the acts that the Prophet ﷺ himself performed and the acts that he affirmed or he permitted to be performed by the companions around him. Because the Prophet ﷺ has to do tabligh, he has to give us the message. So nothing can happen in front of the Prophet ﷺ that's haram. The Prophet ﷺ wouldn't tell us it's haram. So his affirmations, at taqrirat, his affirmations are also part of the sunnah. Okay, 120. عن أبي قتادة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا دخل أحدكم المسجد فلا يجلس حتى يصلي ركعتين. أبو قتادة narrates, as in Bukhari and Muslim, that the Messenger of Allah عليه الصلاة والسلام said, if any of you enter the mosque, he should not sit down until he prays the two rakas to greet the mosque. Now, so first of all, that's a good habit. If you're talking about the etiquette of the mosque, anytime you go into the mosque, don't sit before you pray the two rakas. If you sit and you forget, then you've lost the sunnah. It's okay, it's just a sunnah, but you've lost the sunnah. You don't stand and pray again. So it's like there's no like qada of it. However, if you enter into the mosque and they're in jama'ah prayer and you join the jama'ah, you've also fulfilled this because you have not sat down before you have prayed. So that's also a common misconception that people have. And you can follow the opinion, like in the Shafi'i Madhab, we have the opinion that even if it's after Asr prayer, because the prohibition of praying after Asr prayer is to pray randomly, mutlaqan, just for no reason. But when you walk into the mosque, there's a reason, which is you're going to pray to greet the mosque. So it's a good habit to get into. Why is this a good habit and why do you want to follow? Not that I'm pushing my madhab on you, but I mean, I'm picking up important points. Why is that important? Because you want to train yourself that when you walk into the mosque, this is a sacred space. If you're a guy, you know, you're going to default to the Hanafi position, you're going to cover your head. Even though in the other madhab, you don't have to cover your head when you pray. But when you walk into the mosque, it's a sacred space. Then when you walk in the mosque, you know that the minute I walk in, I'm not going to do anything before I pray the two rakas to greet the mosque. Why? Because it's a sacred space. I'm honoring the space in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's name is mentioned. Do you have to do it? No, it's a sunnah. But I want you, the reason Imam An-Nawawi put this book together is he's teaching us, these are good habits to get into. It doesn't take much effort. We're talking about like 2 minutes. And you're in the mosque anyway, so I mean, at some point you're going to pray, right? So might as well pick up the sunnah to teach yourself the importance of the sanctity of the space. Oh, here's the hadith of Duha, 122. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال أوصاني خليلي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم بصيام ثلاثة أيام من كل شهر وركعتي الضحى وأن أوتر قبل أن أرقد. Abu Huraira narrates, as is documented in Bukhari and Muslim, that the Prophet ﷺ said, my friend Khalil, it's a beautiful narration in which Abu Huraira, he doesn't say Rasulullah says, he said Khalili, my intimate friend, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, commanded me to fast 3 days of every month, meaning the middle days is usually the sunnah, the 13th, 14th, and 15th of every lunar month, or any 3 days, but those three white days when the moon is the fullest, full moon days is a sunnah. And then to perform two rakahs of duha, as I described just a moment ago, and to perform the witr before we go to bed. Of course, there are different opinions of Salat al-Witr. For the Hanafis, it's wajib, and for the rest of us, it's a sunnah. And that goes back to a technical reason of how the Hanafis, the type of evidence that the Hanafis adduce to establish certain rulings. So they bifurcate between the wajib and the fard. For us and all of the other madhahib, the wajib and the fard are mutaradifan, they're synonyms. But let's leave the fiqh aside. As we just said a moment ago, you want to start the day with the two rakahs before fajr and always end with witr, and the smallest witr can be simply one rakah. Okay, lesson 20. On prophetic remembrances, the adhkar and supplications said in prayer. Hadith 124. عن أبي بكر الصديق رضي الله عنه أنه قال لرسول الله لرسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم علمني دعاء أدعو به في صلاتي قال قل اللهم إني ظلمت نفسي ظلما كثيرا ولا يغفر الذنوب إلا أنت فاغفر لي مغفرة من عندك وارحمني إنك أنت الغفور الرحيم. أبو بكر الصديق رضي الله عنه narrates this hadith that's in Bukhari and Muslim. And Abu Bakr as-Siddiq was not one of the Sahaba that narrated many hadiths, but this is one of them. He said to the Prophet ﷺ, teach me a supplication which to supplicate in my prayers. The Prophet ﷺ said this beautiful dua, say, O Allah, I have done myself much wrong and you alone forgive the sins. So grant me forgiveness and have mercy on me. Indeed, you are oft forgiving, the most merciful. Now, when it comes to the issue of adhkar, this is a whole like ocean of a subject. And one of the best books on the adhkar is the book of Imam An-Nawawi himself, radiallahu anhu, called Kitab al-Adhkar, which is, you know, one volume, but it's like an encyclopedia of all the du'as to say for all types of things. And alhamdulillah, it's been translated by Turath, Press, to the Torah Publishing, as the Book of Remembrance. And I highly recommend, I mean, every Muslim home should have that book. There are a few books that every Muslim home should have. That's one of them. And the English translation by Torah, it's nice because it's a very good translation, but each dhikr, each remembrance, is in the Arabic, transliteration, and translation. So even though Kitab al-Adhkar of an-Nawi is like this big, the translation is this big. And the reason the translation is big is that each single remembrance or dua is in, you know, three times: the Arabic script, the transliteration, and the translation. I highly recommend that book for everybody, because this little snippet is not going to be enough. I mean, there's so many du'as that you can say. Okay, Hadith 128. An Ibn Abbas رضي الله عنهما أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال فأما الركوع فعظموا فيه الرب وأما السجود فاجتهدوا في الدعاء فخمن أن يستجاب لكم. So Ibn Abbas رضي الله عنهما, he says that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم says, as is narrated in Muslim, when you are in ruku', as for bowing, magnify the Lord, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. As for sujood, exert yourself in supplication. So after saying Subhana Rabbi al-A'la three times, the sujood is the place of dua. The Prophet ﷺ said, you know, the closest that you are to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is when you are in a state of sujood. And then he says, then it is proper that your supplication will be answered. Inshallah, all of us together. Okay, and then I'll do lesson 21, and with that we'll end for today. On prophetic remembrances and supplication said after the prayer. Hadith 132. I'm going to just try to make it bigger. Okay. عن سعد ابن أبي وقاص رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم كان يتعوذ دبر الصلوات بهؤلاء الكلمات: اللهم إني أعوذ بك من الجبن والبخل، وأعوذ بك من أن أرد إلى أرض العمر، وأعوذ بك من فتنة الدنيا، وأعوذ بك من فتنة القبر. اللهم آمين. So سعد ابن أبي وقاص, he says, as is narrated in Bukhari, that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam used to say after the prayer, O Allah, I seek refuge in you from cowardice, al-jubn, miserliness, al-bukhl, and I seek refuge in you from being returned to the weak state of life, meaning like old age, to be senile. I seek refuge in you from the trials of this world, and I seek refuge in you from the trials of the grave. A golden opportunity is to do the dua after the prayer. So a lot of times people are like, salam, salam, and they dart off. Don't do that. Just spend a moment and do ayat al-kursi, subhanallah 33, alhamdulillah 33, Allahu Akbar 33, and just make dua. What I just said, that will literally take you less than 3 minutes. These are not very difficult things. The khatm of the salah, ending the salah, it's just as important, put it in your mind, as having wudu. I mean, it's not a fard. I don't want to say that it's a fard, but it's like from the, you know, if you want to raise your game, you know, you want to have a good Islamic life, and you want to have a relationship with Allah Ta'ala, you're going to concentrate in your wudu, you're going to pray on time, and then you're going to do the khatm of the salah. Literally what I just said. This is like super ayat al-kursi, subhanallah 33, alhamdulillah 33, Allahu Akbar 33. I mean, subhanallah, subhanallah, subhanallah. I mean, it could be very quick. And then just make one or two dua. That's inshallah accepted dua. And it's like the cap. Like, you begin with the proper wudu and you cap it with the proper supplication. So you want to make that effort to get the most out of that, inshallah. And again, a more wider and deeper exposition you'll find in the Kitab of the Adhkar of An-Nawawi. Okay, 135 in the same chapter. عن ثوبان رضي الله عنه قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم إذا انصرف من صلاته استغفر ثلاثا وقال اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تباركت يا ذا الجلال والإكرام. قيل للأوزاعي وهو أحد رواة الحديث كيف الاستغفار؟ قال يقول استغفر الله استغفر الله. So Thauban narrates this hadith that's found in Muslim. Whenever the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam finished the prayer, he would seek refuge from Allah three times by saying Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah. And then he would say, O Allah, you are peace, and from you comes peace. Blessed are you, O Lord of majesty and honor. Al-Awza'i, who was one of the narrators of the hadith and one of the great mujtahids, the mujtahid of Lebanon, you know, the mujtahid of the Sham, right before the time of Imam Shafi'i radiallahu anhu, he said, how was his forgiveness sought? And he replied, Al-Awza'i was asked, how was the Prophet do istighfar? And he asked, he used to say, Astaghfirullah, 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 three times. So the fuller thing is to say, after salam, salam, Astaghfirullah three times, and then Allahumma anta salam wa minka salam, tabarakta wa ta'alayka ya al-jalal al-akram, as in the hadith, ayat al-kursi, and then the rest of the things that I said. Okay, I apologize, I'm going to have to put a pin in it here, but next class, inshallah, next Tuesday, please come with questions. This is a good time next time for us to do the questions, and we'll have a fuller exposition. Again, my apologies, please forgive me. Wallahu ta'ala a'la wa a'lam. وصلى الله على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.